Ecclesiastes, if you find the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, otherwise known as the book of the preacher, written by the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon. God had asked Solomon what he desired as a king. Solomon said, I desire not riches or wealth, but I desire wisdom that I might guide and rule your people with wisdom and with grace. God was so satisfied and pleased with that desire that God promised Solomon not only wisdom, but wealth, riches, beyond all measure. God gave it to Solomon. Solomon, with all that wealth and all that wisdom, was renowned around the world. They came from around the world to listen to Solomon's wisdom, see his wealth. He built the great temple where they worshiped God. And yet Solomon, with all that wisdom and all that wealth and all those riches, Solomon learned that none of those things are worth anything without God. God gave him everything man would ever love, long, or desire. Solomon learned by a humble experience that none of those things are anything in the world without God. You see, so the truths in Ecclesiastes, like a lot of truths in Scripture, they're born out of adversity, deep personal experiences with God. And you read through the Psalms. And you read David, for example, in Psalm 51, the penitent psalm. You hear the heart of a penitent man before God. Against thee, and only thee, have I sinned and committed this transgression in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified. So a lot of Scripture, especially the Psalms, were born out of deep personal experience with God, an intimate knowledge of not only who God is, but what we are without God. And beloved, there's no difference between them and us. If we don't strive or long to have a personal experience with Christ through the Word of God, then we're not longing for Christ. The Word of God doesn't mean anything as long as it remains on the pages of God's Word. It has to become part of us. James said, receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God that you might grow thereby. This book has to become so much part of our lives that it is an intricate part of everything that we are and everything that we do, everything that we believe, and everything that we feel. Until that happens, we know nothing about Christ. Martin Luther said, God has ordained that His truth should triumph through our lives. This is how we as Christians become lights. This is how we show the world what's right and wrong, is how God's truth manifests itself in our hearts and our lives. And the truth we're learning this morning is something that Solomon learned by experience. I hope and pray that it would be our desire, like Jeremiah, that God's Word would burn in our heart like fire. That like David, we'd say, it's become sweet unto my tongue. That we'd cry out with David, there's nothing I wish and desire more than to know Your Word. Lord, I'll walk the way of Thy commandments when Thou hast enlarged my heart. I need my heart to walk in Your ways. This is what we should all be yearning and longing for as God's people. A greater experience with Christ through His Word. And I hope and pray that God would grant us that mercy and that grace a little bit this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and in verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. When the day is good, not wealth, but it's good, prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, think, judge, decide. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. The day of prosperity, God says, He's joyful. But in the day of adversity, He said, take out time to consider. You see, for the child of God, there's no such thing as coincidence. If you could this morning go back, change anything in your life, would you? In consideration of what you know about God and the Word of God and your own life and who God is, would you go back and seek to change anything in your life? I know immediately our flesh goes, oh yeah. There's some few painful moments I choose to change. I wish never happened. If only on that day this would have happened. If only on that day they didn't take that turn. If they didn't go that route. If they didn't say that thing. If only that didn't happen. Oh yeah, I wish I'd go back and change. If I could. But in the light of God's Word and what we know about God, and know about Scripture, and know about ourselves, I believe the true Christian would say, as much as it pains me, I wouldn't change a thing. You know why? There's no coincidences with God. There's no accident. There's not something missed. Something didn't just happen by destiny. God has set the one against the other. God has providentially, with infinite wisdom, set the days of prosperity and adversity side by side as though they're inseparable. And that they both have an influence on the other. And without them, we wouldn't be complete. This is the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28. For all things work together for the good. To them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. I like how Solomon says that prosperity and adversity are not accidental or coincidental, but governed by God's divine providence and carried out by His infinite wisdom. Listen to this. Listen to this. I need you to understand this. I don't know how much you got into the characteristics and attributes of God, and I've mentioned this quite often. A wonderful book to read about the character and attributes of God is A.W. Pink's. It's very short. It's very biblical. It's full of Scripture. It'll help you understand. But the writer here, Solomon, says that God's providence and wisdom work together to put these things side by side. In other words, His providence is how He governs things. Everything is the way it is in the world because God has providentially put it there. The earth is tilted on a certain axis because God put it there. All the stars are lined up perfectly because God has put it there. In God's providence, He takes care of everything. He governs everything. Every minute, every second, every millisecond of the day, God's providence is governing things. Every sea, every wave on the seashore is governed by God. Job says He tells it where to stop and when to go back. He knows the sand on the sea, the stars in the heavens. That same providence God exercises towards our lives in adversity and in prosperity. He governs it. It's all in His hand. He's sovereign, so He can do what He wants. Nothing's by accident. Nothing's coincidental. But not only does the providence of God govern it, the infinite wisdom of God knows how to use it in such a way that it benefits us to the highest degree and leads to His ultimate glorification. To have that kind of wisdom to conduct things in such a way that it always turn out right. This is what Solomon's saying. He puts them side by side. He sets them against one another. Every good gift, James says, and every perfect gift is from above. Anything good comes from God. But Job said this as well, affliction cometh not forth from the dust. Neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. It's not a coincidence with God. And as Christians, we hopefully begin to grow enough in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord to understand that this is true in every aspect of our lives. There's nothing by coincidence or accidental in our lives as believers. God has a purpose for every single thing. If He's concerned about every hair that falls out of my head, and I am losing quite a bit, I guarantee you, my daily needs in life He's even greater. What a comfort that is to the true believer, to know that someone is governing my life that is sovereign and providential, and is of ultimate infinite wisdom. And that all that he does for his glory and for my good. Thou wilt perfect that which concerneth me. Thou performest all things for me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. All those comforts, all those blessings, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a comfort that is for a believer. Though we're not to the end of it yet, what he basically means that man would not know the future. That's what it means when he says that at the end of the verse, when he says to the end that man should find nothing after him, that man wouldn't know the future. I don't know what tomorrow brings, but I know who holds the future, and I know who holds my hand. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know, what this afternoon is going to bring. We have no idea what the next 10 minutes is going to bring. But we have this confidence, we have this promise that whatever it is, it's not by accident. It's not coincidental. Everything is governed, handled, sovereign. It was said he will perform all things for me. He will perfect that which concerneth me. What a wonderful God. In all the wisdom that Solomon had, he could have never figured this out. It was something grace had to reveal to Solomon. Can you read through the book of Ecclesiastes? He said, I've tried riches. I've tried pleasures upon pleasures. I've tried getting drunk. I've tried doing everything in the world to make me happy. But all is vain without God. And what I've come down to learn is that it doesn't matter if it's prosperity or adversity. It's God who has set them side by side that I might not know what's ahead. That I might learn to trust totally in Him. And that's what it's all about. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but we trust in God. That whatever it is, it's going to be for His glory and my good, whether it's prosperity or adversity. It's a comfort for the believer. The world lives in the unknown. Do you know that? They're scared to death. I mean, even though the unemployment has gotten better and everything else, there's a lot of things in the world that are scaring people. Job security, health issues. What am I going to do to retire? I don't have enough money to retire. I know people that are 80 and 85 years old still working because they can't retire. They don't have enough money. People are scared. They're always scared. They're running around scared. They don't know what's going to happen tomorrow because they have no hope in tomorrow except their own self, their own health. And that's not enough because it's frail. It's fragile. Christian looks into the book of God and the Word of God and he sees verses like this and they say, I might know what tomorrow is. I have no idea what it's going to bring, prosperity or adversity. But I know that God has set the one against the other. And I know that whatever it is, it's going to be for His glory and for my good. And when I come to that point of adversity and I feel weak and frail, that I can't accept it, that I can't subject to it, I can't submit to it, God will still uphold me with His right hand. You know how many times, I'm sure I'm not preaching to the choir, I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm sure you understand. You know how many times that in my life, I'm sure as well as in yours, that I was ready to just throw a towel in and quit and walk away and never come back to the Christianity. I thought this was it. You can't leave if you're a true child of God. You know that? You know why? God won't want you. He said, Hosea, I'll hedge up your way by thorns. I'll make it difficult for you. I'll put you through the fire of affliction and trying. I'll do all of that. And I'll choose you in the fire furnace of affliction. I will walk with you and I will talk with you. And I'll tell you your mind. Because once you become my sheep and get in my sheepfold, there is nothing going to happen to you that I'm not going to permit, allow, or decree. And even though it might appear painful to you, and it might appear to be too overbearing for you, I'll give you the strength. Because my strength, he said, is made perfect in your weakness. So when you're at your weakness, you're going to feel my strength at the greatest. been there? Has God taken you to that point in your Christian life to where you didn't have any strength left? You were weak. You didn't know what to do, where to go. But I'm telling you, something inside of you empowered you and gave you the strength and gave you the confidence and the assurance to go on in spite of it. He was at the very last line. God said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. That wasn't determined on what we do, but determined on how faithful we are. It's all on what He did, what He's doing. No man, Sunday school, we're fixing to get to that verse in a few weeks. John chapter 10. Missing out if you're not in Sunday school. John chapter 10. They're in My Father's hand, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. And by Him saying no man, He's referring to even yourself. Once you get in the Father's hand by Christ, you can't even pluck yourself out. You can't jump out of the hand of God. Where are you going to fall when you jump out of the hand of God? God's everywhere. My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me, and I give unto them life. They'll go in and out and they'll find pasture. Rich green pastures, rich souls. Oh, I'm telling you, I'm getting ahead of myself. But I want you to notice, and I really don't want to hit on that yet, because I want to do that next week. But I want you to know it says day of prosperity and day of adversity. A day. It's limited. You hear me? These aren't permanent. These aren't eternal. These light afflictions are but for a moment, Paul said. See, the child of God doesn't look at this life in the time span of this temporal mortal life. We look at life in the time span of eternity. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, Paul said in Romans, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us in Christ. I reckon. That guy had a southern dialect. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glories that await us. Are you aware of the glories that await us? Are you looking beyond the limitations of this world and what it has to offer and going beyond that to see what's waiting? If you do, and if you can do that, anything and everything in this life is nothing but temporal. It's just for a moment. You got to understand, God sets one against the other. He said, what are you supposed to do in the day of prosperity? And I just want to hit on this a few minutes because we have the Lord's Supper. I want to get on the other one because that's important too, because we have to consider. God wants us to think. You know why I love Christianity? We're not puppets on a string. God gives us a mind and a heart. He says, use it. Our problem is we don't. One of the major problems with most Christians is they don't understand Scripture right. And that lack of knowledge is what causes them more pain than their troubles and trials. Get to know the book. More important, get to know the author of the book by the book. Lack of knowledge of God will destroy you as a Christian. It will make you spiritually weak. You want to grow in grace and knowledge? Get in the book. And watch what God does. But He instructs us, what do you do on the days of prosperity? Be joyful. You listen to that? Be joyful. This is not a request or a choice. Listen to the wording. It's a command. God says, I want you to be joyful on the good days. You ever been there on them good days? Oh, I wish I had more of them. I'm sure you do too. But you ever woke up in the morning, had fellowship with God, had a good time with the Lord, and you walked out the door and you thought, man, this is a great day. Today is a great day. Today is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm telling you, God's got you living on cloud nine. Now, we're temperate with that because we know Satan's somewhere and we don't want to fall too far when he shows up. But God says, be joyful. God commands us to be joyful. To be thankful and joyful for all that He is. As though such joy is enhanced and magnified and enriched by way of His divine commandment. And like I said before, when God gives us a commandment, even when it's to be joyful, it gives it strength and power. God says when you have a day of prosperity, be joyful. It's not a request. He's not saying, can you kind of try to be happy on these? No, He said, be joyful. Look at these Psalms 100. Psalm 100. This is a short, lovely, beautiful psalm. Psalm 100. This is what we do every single Sunday. We make a joyful noise. That's the verse everybody uses. We have a sing-along in the nursing home on Fridays, and I lead it. And the older people, elderly people say, I'm sure glad the Bible says a joyful noise, because that's all we can make. Psalm 100, listen to this song. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Is that how you came into church today? Or did you drag yourself in bringing your problems and your worries and your cares and your frustrations and everything else? You should have been ready. You should have prepared. You see what he means, preacher? You shouldn't walk through that door without spending time with God, making sure your heart's set. Most Christians walk through that door and they don't get nothing when they come in and go out, and they blame everybody else but themselves. You don't prepare yourself to meet God, God is not obligated to meet with you. But when you prepare yourself and you pray and you say, God, I'm fixing to go into the house of God the day you appointed with other saints, and we're going to lift up our voices, we're going to praise you and thank you, and we're going to pray, and we're going to be thankful for all you've given us. And Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us. And oh God, I pray that you'd touch that old weak, frail man of God. Let him use him to preach thy word to me, because I need some spiritual food, and you place him there to feed me spiritually. God, if you don't bless him, I'm going to walk out of there hungry. I don't need to go another week. That's what I'm talking about. Most Christians don't get nothing out of church because they don't put nothing into it. Come in His presence with joy, thankfulness, gladness. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. John chapter 10. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. That's how you should walk through the door. And into His courts with praise. That's the church. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Hallelujah. That's being joyful. Thanking God. I'm not going to get into it this morning. Like I said, the Sunday school, the Lord's laid on my heart the last few weeks a verse and songs about the church. But I believe we live in a generation where this generation of believers coming up are grossly ignorant of the significance and the unimaginable blessings which come with church. And it breaks my heart. Oh, I don't need church. I can worship God at home. Yeah, you can, but that isn't what God told you to do. God says, I want my people to gather one day a week in an appointed place, and I want you together as a corporate group of believers. I want you to sing praises to me. That's what God has commanded. He says, when you do that and the Word of God is preached, I'll bless you like in no other fashion, no other manner. You're not going to get in your private Bible studies. You're not going to get praying going down the road. You're not going to get in your devotions at home, your Bible studies. I'm going to give you blessings you can only get here when you're gathered together with other believers. When you're lifting up praise to me and you're hearing my Word preached, I'm going to reserve those blessings for those who are present. Read Psalm 84. I guarantee you, I challenge you, read Psalm 84 today. It's all about the church and what the blessings they get by dwelling in church and how God blesses them there. But I'm telling you, that's what it's all about. It's how we see Him come in the presence of God with joy. He wants us to be joyful. The Scriptures encourage us to rejoice always. We all know that. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. For all the blessings and the salvation Christ has given us, this rejoicing we should always have. Yet in the day of prosperity, the Bible says, we are called on to be joyful. Enjoy it with a cheerful and thankful heart, and by doing good to our neighbor. That's also what it means when it says, be joyful. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Give somebody else reason to be joyful. Do you ever experience what it is to be good to other people? To help other people? Just simply to help other people? I have a lady in our nursing home. She lost her son. And she's a sweet old lady. Love her to death. Well, most of you know, I lost mine too, 4 years ago. And she had a terrible day one day. Hurting really bad. Aides went in there, nurses went in there. Nothing helped. So they asked me, would you go in there and talk to her? So I went in there and I talked to her and we prayed a little bit. And she looked at me and her eyes were red and tears. She goes,
how do you deal with the pain? I'm so much in pain. And I simply told her the only thing I knew. I said, you know what? God has taught me that that pain is what keeps Him alive in my memory. So I don't ever want that pain to go away. Because I'm afraid when I stop hurting, I'm going to forget. And I do not want to forget. So the pain keeps Him alive in my heart and my mind. You know what? I thought, okay, that helped her a little bit. 2 weeks later, her daughter comes out in tears. She goes, you know what? My mother told me what you told her 2 weeks ago. She's never forgotten that. So when she gets sad, she remembers. The pain keeps His memory alive. To be able to take what God's given you and give others, there's no other greater joy. That's why Corinthians says the God of all comfort has comforted us, whereby we might comfort others with the same comfort. When God gives you and I good days, when He blesses us with good days, let's go make somebody else's day good. Okay? Let's share it a little bit. You see how the Scriptures instruct us how to handle and how to carry ourselves in every predicament of life. When it's a good day, be joyful. I'm not going to turn there for lack of time, but if you look in Deuteronomy 28, one of the reasons God laid a curse on Israel is because they did not serve Him with joyfulness and gladness of heart. He said, you didn't serve me with the right heart. You didn't serve me with joyfulness and gladness of heart. He closed with this thought, because I want to get to adversity next week. You know, the first time in Scripture, first times in the Scriptures are very important. That's a really nice study. If you want to just have something to study that's fun but nice, get a concordance or get a computer program with a Bible program and look in the concordance words and find out when they're first mentioned in the Bible. It's a very interesting study because every time something's mentioned first in the Bible, there's significance to that. You know, the first time we find the word joyful in the Scriptures? After Solomon had built the temple, that glorious temple, and they worshipped, and he sacrificed. It said when all the people went back to their tents, they went back joyful. Isn't that amazing that that was a result of them meeting together in God's house? If we'd all go back home on Sundays and meet together joyful because we met with God, instead of saying, you know, really, the preacher didn't shake my hand today, and that just kind of upset me a little bit. Well, you didn't see what Sister So-and-so was wearing today. That was just terrible. Yeah, I know. I just thought that was a little awkward. And you notice who wasn't there today? But if we concentrate on God, we go back to our tents. We say, God, Berke Baptist is a small church. We don't have 200 people. Sometimes we barely have 4 when people are sick or on vacation. But you know what? It's always so good to be in your house and feel your presence and sing your praise. Lord, we just love you for what you've given us. You know, that goes a long way. Amen? The day of prosperity. Be joyful. Because on the days of adversity, we're going to have to consider. That's just as good. We'll see you next Sunday. Let's go home and be joyful that we met together as God's people in the house of God with friends and neighbors and families. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we always feel that we do too little for you. We don't give you enough praise. We don't spend time with you as we ought. Lord, sometimes we get so busy in this hectic filled life that, Father, we forget. Help us, dear God, we pray, not to be forgetters. Help us here at Berke Baptist Church, Lord, to take all the things you've given us, not for granted, but to thank you for every single one of them. Father, we pray now that you bless this day that's before us. Be with these dear people who have to travel home. Give them travel mercies on the road. Thank you for them coming. Nothing's done by accident. Nobody's here by coincidence. Lord, this message was for us today, and we thank you for it. Bless now as we partake in this great ordinance, and may you meet with us and bless us in a special way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Jackie and Ernie, would you come and assist, please? If you'll pass the bread, and then we'll read some scripture. The reading of the scripture for the passing of the Jews, I'll let someone else choose. So you have a passage of scripture you would like to be read. When you're finished here, just let me know what it is. We can read it.